you of what we had last evening about God's thoughts that are higher than our thoughts. Brethren, I wondered if we might take up Ephesians chapter 1. It's spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I just find myself the importance of being challenged as to our thinking in Christianity. So much as this world is earthly, and so I suggest that we could read that chapter and meditate on it. There's something else why I'm open to that too, but I suggest that. The whole chapter.
Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
This chapter 1 is the whole chapter, what God has done. You really don't have anything of what man has done until chapter 2 in the first three verses, which are pretty negative. But chapter 1 is God's doings, and it's blessing, brethren. Tremendous to enjoy the fact that we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I don't really think we grasp that sufficiently. Because we are in a world that emphasizes material advantage. And I don't say that we ignore material things. No, Scripture is clear that we should be good stewards of them. But material things are really not, properly speaking, blessings. They are mercies that God gives us to use for Him. And we can lose them. But the spiritual blessings that we're talking about in chapter 1 are ones that are ours forever. Whether you understand it or not, it's yours. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. And to me, that's so tremendous to let that sink down into your soul. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, verse 3. Oh, what a tremendous thing that is to grasp. And I challenge our young people. We all need to be challenged about it. What are we living for? I often think of Abraham, a man who had 318 servants. Is there anybody that has a company with 318 employees here this morning? I don't think so. 318 servants. Did he have a house? He never had a house. Is it wrong to have a house? I don't think so. But why didn't he have a house? Because somehow he had his sights set on a city whose foundations, his builder and maker was God. And so he wasn't interested in the house. It wasn't that there was a command, you can't have it. No. But it was because of what he saw beyond. And oh, brethren, we're called to eternal things. Things that will last for all eternity. When things down here dissolve and are destroyed, they will last forever. What are we living for? And this is the challenge that I see in this chapter, brethren, these wonderful spiritual blessings. And somebody has said that we won't be more blessed in heaven than we are right now. We don't grasp that as we should, but it's the truth. And so the Lord help us as we get into this chapter and meditate on some of these spiritual blessings, that we can enjoy them and let them have their effect on our lives.
Will we grasp them better then?
We won't have the distractions of material things then.
We know that Satan is always an adversary, and he cannot rob us of any of these spiritual blessings. However, he can interfere, he can hinder us from the enjoyment of them. And so that's why we need the whole armor of God. We cannot lose them, but then we can allow temporal things to hinder us from the enjoyment of what we possess in Christ.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last verse of the chapter says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, I think we have a tendency probably to look at the things that are seen, and we get ourselves caught up in those things, and we forget that, as Bob has said, those things will be destroyed. Those things will be completely dissolved. But while we we should be focusing our thoughts and our hearts and our minds on the Lord and what He has blessed us with in the heavenlies.
How do you look at things that are not seen? Please tell me.
That's a tough one, Bob. That is definitely a tough one.
Faith is the substance of things not seen. So it's by faith, don't we? And so these things we're going to have to lay a hold on by faith. And that's an individual matter in the case of everyone. We challenge each one to think about these things. Let it sink down into your heart and lay hold of it. Is that two groups or is that just one? That's good. Explain that more to us. Sometimes we tend to think that he was addressing two groups, some that were especially faithful, but that's not the case. Like you say, it's when it says faithful, it's those that have faith. Might have a larger measure or smaller measure, but it's those that have faith. He's addressing every true believer in the Lord Jesus.
And every true believer is a saint. These people, this is very common in Christendom to revere certain people as saints, but every true believer in Christ is a saint. When you get up in the morning, in the mirror, you're facing, if you're the Lord, you're facing the saint. Don't forget it. Yeah, I'm facing a whole room full of saints here. I'm so thankful.
What does that word saints mean, John?
Oh, it has a connection. It's connected with holiness. Perhaps you can tell us more about it.
Those that are set apart, isn't it? And when you have believed the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then God sets you apart. Another word that appears in verse 1 and appears, I think, four times in this chapter is the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And verse 5, the end, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Verse 11, at the end, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Oh, brethren, God's purpose for us is blessed. And nothing can change His eternal purpose. I must say, brethren, I'm sometimes hard-headed and stiff-necked. But who do you think is going to win in the end? God and his eternal purpose, or this hard-headed, stiff-necked guy? No question in my mind. One way or another, he's going to win his eternal purpose.
We find in Joshua chapter 5 that just at the point of the children of Israel entering the land of Canaan, to dispossess their enemies, it was going to be a conflict, but they were circumcised in that chapter, and Gilgal is brought before us. So there is self-judgment necessary in our lives. If we're going to enjoy these heavenly blessings, we have to keep the old nature in the place of death, which is brought before us by circumcision. They use sharp swords on themselves before they use sharp swords on their enemies. Is that right, brother?
And in Colossians, he speaks of baptism as that which corresponds with circumcision. Isn't that right, John? And baptism is where we have been identified with the Lord in his death and his resurrection. And that's important to understand, brethren, that we have been identified with Christ in his death and resurrection, and we're set apart for him. These are people, these saints, that have been set apart for God because of the Lord's death and resurrection. And we identify with that in baptism. So we have in verse 2 what he addresses to these saints: grace to be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, brethren. And then we have that verse 3 that we've already been talking about a little bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Past tense, it's a done deal. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual blessings. They're not visible to the human eye. Brother Don, one of the spiritual blessings here is the forgiveness of sins. Do you have the forgiveness of sins?
I do.
Can you show me some document, please, to show that
it's
the case?
It's believing. We believe what God has said to us.
That's the way we possess it, isn't it? By simply believing. That's faith. And that's so important to understand. It's a spiritual blessing, so you can't show it materially speaking. And I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because the blessings of the children of Israel were material blessings, and that was proper in its time. Chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. I'm just going to read a few verses there to show that it was all material things. These were blessings for the children of Israel. But they were blessings that could be lost, and they lost them. Shall come to pass, that's verse 1, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, The Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. It's a conditional blessing. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command thy blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I think that's sufficient to show that the blessings of Israel were material blessings, but there were blessings that could be lost. And because it was a conditional promise, they lost them. Brethren, the difference is in our chapter, our blessings are spiritual blessings. They're not that which we can say, here, look at this, this is one of my blessings. No. There's something that are possessed by faith. So important to understand this. I must say, brethren, I have been challenged by some of my Latin brethren. Still remember being with dear brother Clem Buchanan in the house of a brother in the Dominican Republic who was very poor. His house was just made of some sticks stuck in the dirt and palm leaves for the roof. And when it rained, you had to situate yourself so you didn't get rained on. But there was no place to sit in his house except at the table, and they had invited us for a meal, but their meal wasn't ready yet, so we sat down at the table. And he gets out his Bible at the head of the table. I can never forget the joy that radiated from that dear brother's face as he opened the Bible. I thought he was reading. Found out later that he didn't know how to read. He was quoting it by heart. But brother, it was real to him. And I just longed to see that we would grasp these things in a way that they're more real than any material blessings that we could ever enjoy. I say material blessings are really not blessings, they're mercies that the Lord loans to us. But our blessings are heavenly, and our blessings are spiritual. They're not visible to the human eye. So we're going to go through some of these spiritual blessings in the verses that follow. But just to know that even though we may not enjoy it or understand it, it's ours, and we cannot lose it. I sometimes say, in the royal family in England, they may have a new child. And as that child is growing up, he may be 1 or 2 years old. How much does he understand of his position and privilege? I don't think he understands hardly anything. Is he really in that position of privilege? Yes, he certainly is, because of his birth. But that's the way it is with us too, as well, brethren. We're going through this world, and sometimes the reality of these spiritual blessings does not lay hold of us like it ought to. Lord, help us, brethren.
Paul, you mentioned Abraham earlier, and it brought to mind in Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk thou before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between thee and thee,
multiply thee exceedingly. This is what I was thinking of, particularly Abraham fell on his face. And God talked to him, saying, so on through that chapter. You go over to the 18th chapter, and here is when the Lord appeared to Abraham, the angel was on his way to destroy Sodom. The end of verse 22, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous and the wicked? And you go on through that chapter and he talks about the 50 and 40 and so on. Communing with the Lord, would you destroy the city? And he found 50 righteous and so on. But that was the position that Abraham was in, to be able to commune with God about God who was near to the heart of God. God does not take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. And Abraham knew that. And he was able to commune with God because of his walk before the Lord. He was able to commune with the Lord according to the heart of God for blessing. And we know that it didn't come down. Abraham didn't go down all the way down to the number that were found in Lot's house. But he was able to commune with the Lord. But I think it comes back to that first verse of God from Abraham walked out before him to be a foot. And Abraham talked with God. He had that position of nearness and communion. And that's what the Lord seeks from us. We want to be in the good of the blessings that he's given us. And we had in our chapter, you know, Abraham had God had promised him blessings for his descendants and his family, but here in our chapter, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before we ever were created, God had chosen us in him. And he wants us to walk in the good of what he's brought us into. How do we do that? Perhaps you might say, Don, that might be the paperwork to have that communion with God, to be able to walk in the understanding of the heart of God. That's the evidence.
So far, I've heard one blessing, forgiveness of sins. And we heard number 2 and 3 and 5.
Well, it really starts in verse 4, the blessings.
4, he speaks of the blessings. He speaks of the one who is to be blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to consider the blessings themselves, but let's not forget the blesser. It's all of him. It's not about us, it's about him. He's the one who has blessed us. And the blessings are also in Christ. And they're not separated from him. They can't be enjoyed apart from him. We can't have them apart from him. They can't be enjoyed apart from him. But as we consider the blessings, let's not forget about the blesser himself.
What we think about and pursue after as an object controls our lives. So if we have the person of Christ before us and we are walking in obedience and dependence upon the Lord, we can enjoy heaven before we get there, as is brought out here in the first chapter.
I rejoice in the blessing of knowing that I have been chosen. You know how I know I've been chosen? Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple that way.
There is a verse in Romans 8 that speaks of whom he did foreknow. That's verse 29. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son.
There's something about God that's called foreknowledge. He knows everything before it ever happened. God inhabits eternity. With him there is no past, present, or future. That's why it's so important, brethren, we need to have our thoughts renewed. What our brother brought before us last night about God saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So, brethren, here we have God's thoughts. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before there was any creation in existence. And that's hard for us to understand. I struggle when somebody asks me, what is eternity? We always think of that in relation to time. But it's not anything in time at all. And God, in Isaiah 57, it says he inhabits eternity. That's interesting. So in eternity, there is no past, present, or future, and God knows everything beforehand. And before that, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? Why in the world did he choose me? It had nothing to do with what I am in myself. Because of his purpose of blessing, and it humbles me to know him, to know that I'm one of his chosen ones. Oh, brethren, this is the truth of God. He chose me in him before the foundation of the world, where there was any creation in existence. And then it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I love that expression that occurs a number of times in Scripture, in love. We talk about people being in love. Brethren, we're in love. It says it right here, the end of verse 4. And it says that we are holy, without blame, before him in love. Isn't that amazingly wonderful? That's the place God has set us in Christ, holy and without blame. You start looking at me personally, you're going to find some things to blame, brother. But what we're talking about is the position of favor that we occupy in Christ, holy and without blame, before him in love. Doesn't that make you want to live carefully in this world? Sometimes give the illustration of a young lady who's going to get married. And she puts on this beautiful white gown. And she goes to the place where she's going to be married to her bridegroom. As she walks along the street, there's a lot of dirty things on the street. You think she's going to be careful how she walks? I think she's going to be tremendously careful. Why is she so careful? Because she has a completely spotless white gown on. And brethren, it's not to gain something that we walk carefully. It's because of the place that God has set us, holy and without blame. Is that possible? It's the position we're talking about here, not exhortation as to the practical side of it, but it has its practical effect when we enjoy the fact that this is the place God has set us in Christ, holy and without blame, before him in love. Incredibly wonderful.
I'd like to point out that there's two words there, because one is our character. It's a wonderful thing to think we have a holy character. We've got a holy standing. What about our past? All we're without blame. It takes care of both our character and our reverence.
I can just make a comment in connection with the overview of what we're considering, because I think sometimes as young people, at least it was for me, we hear the runner talking about these spiritual blessings, and we might tend to glaze over and feel like it's something that the older brother are enjoying, and we just can't grasp them or can't get a hold of them. But as the brother has been bringing out, God is setting things before us that really aren't that complicated. We've had forgiveness. We'll come to these things, but to any of us, how difficult is redemption to enter into? To realize that God has paid a great price to buy us back to himself. Well, that's a blessing that is ours, and what God is wanting from us is he's wanting us to sit and to consider and to enjoy that place that he's brought us into. It's not something that's, when we hear the word spiritual blessing, it's something that's way out there that's hard to grasp. No, these are simple ideas in a certain sense that are beyond our thoughts and in the ways of God. We think of his grace and love that has purposed us for these things for us. But as we go through these things, to just stop and ponder, what does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean to be forgiven? Those are these blessings that God has for us, and we can stop, each one, the youngest among us, and enjoy something of what God has done for us, what he's brought us into. So it's not a complicated thing anymore. Yes, they're high, they're deep. Some of our beyond our beginnings are maybe a little more difficult to understand, but yet these things are something that each one of us at every age can enter into in some measure.
Let them sink down into your souls, dear young people. It's like sometimes I say, if I'm eating a piece of steak, oh, that's delicious. But it takes a lot of chewing before I can swallow it. Some of these things we need to meditate on. Scripture says, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may be appear unto all. And so it's in the measure that we meditate, it's like chewing, and getting them down into our hearts in enjoyment. It's what you enjoy in your soul that has a practical effect on your life. So it's so important.
In Christianity, we have the full revelation of the heart of God. All the purposes and counsels of God from a past eternity are fulfilled in the person of Christ. So now that we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, which was not the case even when the Lord was here on earth, the Spirit of God was not indwelling the believer, but now we have that privilege, and he is able to reveal to us the purposes and the desire of God that we might enjoy these things in a practical way.
We could imagine that we could go back when this letter was written, supposedly the scribe of Tychicus. So we go in and we sit with Tychicus and the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome. Although it's interesting, in chapter 3, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Rome, Jesus Christ. He looked at all the circumstances. So we're going to go sit and we're going to say, okay, well, what's he going to write down? The only book that in the city that I correctly that talks about confusion in the book of Acts of Exodus, it says the whole city was full of confusion. That's the circumstance of the world in which we live now. So we go and sit down, we're expecting to say, well, here I am, I'm unjust as unjustly here as a prisoner. But God is helping me in the circumstances, and if anyone can help me get out of here, I would appreciate that because this isn't fair. That's how probably I and most of us would have written it. He didn't write it that way. He really understood everything he had naturally. He didn't have a home, he didn't have good circumstances, but he wrote in a book that starts, you see in this chapter, very positive. He understood what it was practically to be a heavenly citizen. So the question for us today is, do we understand as we read through this that a world is absolutely full of confusion in every sense, one confusion one place, one thing, another place, another? Can we look at it as those who are already seated in heavenly places in our position in Christ? Can we look above the circumstances to see God's purposes and God's provision? For us in 2026.
This is, I believe, the second letter that Paul has written to the Ephesians. We see that in chapter 3 that he'd written to them before in a few words, and that in Ephesians 3. He mentions that was to help them understand his knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And if I'm understanding what we've spoken of so far today, we've spoken of some of the blessings that we have. The condition for that blessing is being in Him, in Christ. Last year at this conference, I believe in Romans chapter 8, we were taking it up, and I believe my brother Phil Jennings had brought before us that thought of what it is to be in Him without condemnation. Here, as we have spoken of, the question was rightly asked, what are some of these blessings we're speaking of? You mentioned the blessing of forgiveness. In chapter verse 3 of our chapter 1, we've mentioned the blessing of being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We have referred to, perhaps not explicitly, but I believe we could mention there is a blessing our brother brought before us of being holy before Him. To be holy in the presence of God as our Father. And that word holiness, we spoke a little bit of it with the word saint. But I believe that has those three characteristics: to be physically pure. We know that someday soon our bodies will be redeemed. We're waiting for that redemption of our bodies. It has that thought with holiness of being morally blameless and ceremonially consecrated. We see that in Levitical law, with the consecration for the priests. But that belongs to us as the saints of God. What a blessing to be holy before Him. And two, I believe we've mentioned the blessing of being without blame before Him. Again, that has the thought, I believe, of forgiveness. But it also has a thought of position, perhaps. Suggest that. But someday soon, we are going to be in His presence, where Christ is. We're going to be before Him, not for judgment, but we know others will be brought there for judgment. But in this case, when we are before Him, we are without blame. What a blessing. And we refer to the blessing as well of being predestinated, that there is a destination. It says unto the adoption of sons. So I might ask the question, what is the blessing of adoption of sons? Could brothers help us with that?
Well, perhaps before we answer that question, we can take one look back at that fourth verse and we talked, as you said, about being chosen, and we understand that. We can understand that quite well.
And we also can understand the thought of being without blame. We can understand those things, but what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? Well, being holy is so opposed to our natural state that we have a really hard time understanding being holy. But being holy simply means being set apart for God. What a wonderful blessing it is to be chosen and to be set apart for God. And I can't answer your next question.
In verse 4, we're chosen. That's election, brethren. Verse 5, we're predestinated. And they're not exactly the same thought. When he chose us, he had in mind of a position that we should occupy. That's predestination. So in Scripture, you never have predestinated to be saved or to be lost. We're predestinated because we're chosen. And when we're chosen, he predestinated us to occupy this place of the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. When you look at John's ministry, we are children of God by birth. And we're born again into God's family by the water and the Spirit. The Word of God, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God. And when there is a hearing ear, he creates new life in that soul that has an ear to hear. And that's the way we're born into God's family. That's John's ministry. But here it's Paul's ministry. And we're looked at as enemies of God. But he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And adoption has to do with choosing. Beautiful. When a child is adopted, he's chosen. And I think you've all heard the story of the family where they had an adopted child and a little boy too who was born into the family. Two little boys. And the one said when they had a disagreement one day, "You're not part of this family. You're adopted." And so the little adopted boy said, "Yeah, but they chose me. They had to take you just the way you came." And so there is a special blessing in each part of this, brethren, to be born into God's family. That's the truth of God as well. In natural things, you can only be a child one way or the other. But in the things of God, we're both born into God's family, and we have the very nature of God. But here we have that we are adopted unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We can call God our Father. Incredibly wonderful. We've been talking about Abraham. Abraham could never call God his father. He was called the friend of God. Pretty amazing. And Moses spoke to God face to face. Another thing that's pretty amazing. But he could never call God his father. It was only after the Lord Jesus had paid the price of redemption and in resurrection, the first message he gives to Mary Magdalene, "Go to my brethren and tell them I ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Brethren, now in this present age, we can call God our Father. Do we really enjoy that? To me, it's the most incredible thing. The God of the universe is my Father. I can talk to him.
I could say Abba Father, one of the simplest recognitions of Him as our Father. This is the place you and I occupy before God in Christ. We've been adopted, we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children to Jesus by Jesus Christ to Himself. And notice what it says, that last phrase, according to the good pleasure of His will. It's not our will, brethren, in the picture. It's His will. Wonderful realities.
Can the word predestinated be substituted with the word predetermined?
Yeah. It's interesting, other places, let's look back in Romans 8 again, and there you have that word used, just to get its context. Romans chapter 8, and we already mentioned in verse 29, the word foreknow, or foreknowledge, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That comes right after that verse we enjoy so much. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? To make us like Jesus. Oh, brethren, what a wonderful reality. And He is working on us with this purpose in mind, because He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will.
I think it's good to remember the order that we're given in verse 4. It says He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, if I interview a technician to come to the maintenance department at my work, we'll look for something in that individual, that some experience, something that will be offer of value for what we do. It's the other way around here. Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. The result of that, we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You interview somebody and say, I want some good in this person that can contribute to what we are trying to do in our department. The Lord said, I choose you, and the result of that is that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then in verse 5, then predestinate us unto the adoption of children. You are hiring a servant. In a household, for example, or in a company for an employee to perform a job, there's a certain expectation that you're going to work for this company and you represent the company that you work for. If you are in the field doing service work, you represent your employer. And the impression that people have of that employer behavior of that technician that is doing work. We have here the position, the adoption of the chosen. Has been mentioned already, chosen, the adoption, those that are chosen. But there is that position of children. It's, you know, we don't like the performance of the technician in the field. Well, I'm sorry, we're going to have to let you go. You're not representing the company in an appropriate manner. You're not doing the work that you were hired to do. That's not the case with the adoption of children. We may fail. We may displease the Lord. But it doesn't change the fact that we are adopted as children. There's no sense at all of letting us go. You're not living up. You're not holy enough. You're not representing well enough. There is the discipline and the household of God when we're in that position of children, that position of dearness.
I'd like to briefly reflect on three expressions at the end of the 4th, the 5th, and the 6th chapter. It says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The end of the 5th verse, according to the good pleasure of his will. The 6th verse, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'm going to briefly take them up in reverse order. How many times are children, teenagers, young adults caught into something because they want to be accepted by their peer group? How many sins, how many vices, how many troubles people get in seeking acceptance from this world? We're told in verse 6, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The end of verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. How many times, I know for myself, I remember thinking, if I embrace God's will, I'll be called into doing this and that, that I'm really not going to like. I was afraid of the will of God. I was afraid of submitting, of embracing it. It says in verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Nearly all of our failure as saint and sinner is a lack of belief and unbelief of the goodness which is in the heart of God towards us. I think if we had a deeper sense of the heart of God, his love that flows for us, it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Last night in our prayer meeting, there were some verses I'd like to read again. They were read to us last evening in Song of Solomon 2 and 3 and 4. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. When you go to a nice restaurant, how many times do you peek back in the kitchen and see what the chef and the people there do to prepare the food? You can enjoy the food. We can enjoy the food in the cafeteria at someone's home. Maybe something your spouse has prepared. Occasionally I'll peek in my own to see the effort that goes into preparing the food. I think we need to consider what has been done. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us freely give us all things? Paul could say, I have all things in abundance. If we could feel and sense and understand the effort that God went to have us for his own, to have us at his banqueting table. If you were to read in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20, you would see what Paul went through to bring this message to the Ephesians. I'll just read parts of a couple verses, just, and you can reflect on it another time, but it says, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He had a mission. He had a purpose, and he was going to pursue it. If you go through, you find that there were many things. There was chaos. This continued about the space of 2 years. There was a riot. There, it says in verse 30 of Acts 19, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. They said, Paul, stop. Paul, stop. Don't do that. But he was determined. He had a purpose. God had set a fire in him, a purpose. And when we see Paul's heart to deliver this message, I think it should resonate with us. It says in verse 34, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours, there was chaos. They were chanting. They were trying to stop this message. He finally had to leave. In chapter 20 and verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed. When we fail, when we sin, when we stray, the heart of God longs for our souls. God will not give up on us. We need to grasp this, to see the love that flows from the throne of God for each of his children. Paul did not give up. And so he came back. He returned. In verse 17 of chapter 20, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to the elders of the church. Verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable. God wants us to take what's going to benefit us, what's going to help our eternal souls, what's going to build us up, what's going to nourish us. Verse 24, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Does our heart long to be at his banqueting table to enjoy what we have here in Ephesians chapter 1? These are real things. These are completely real. We need to lay hold by faith upon them. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We have in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We need not fear the will of God. We need to recognize and embrace the heart of God flows down in love. And what he permits in our life, he does so in love. His purpose is that we be at a banqueting table, that we enjoy these things, that we embrace these things. Paul paid a price. He left, but then he came back. He was convinced, he was purpose of heart, and he was willing to stop at nothing. None of these things move me. We need to pursue God. We need to embrace what we have here in these chapters. According to the good pleasure of his will, he hath made us accepted. What a more wonderful position we have as his children.
If God had the problem to make us accepted, his foreknowledge, now he has a bunch of sinners there, rather, none of the sinners. So, in chapter 2 here, in verse 6, and it raises up together, and they just sit together in heaven and pray. Verse 4 that, leaving him who was dead in sins, that quickness together with Christ. There's none qualified, no, not one. This is where they talk about. So he makes us qualified, quickening us, and then in verse 5, by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure and will, to the praise of God, where he hath made us. He's made us acceptable in whom we have redemption.
We have in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the word acceptable there, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be. The correct translation is acceptable to him. So there it brings in responsibility on our part. True, it was the sovereign grace of God that worked in our souls and gave us eternal life. Nothing in us drew out the love of God. It was his sovereign grace. But then there is our responsibility to put away those things from our lives which would hinder us in our progress in the pathway of faith and the enjoyment of these heavenly blessings presented to us in our chapter.
That's important to see the distinction there, isn't it? That's our responsibility.
Yeah.
But here in our verse
has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's our position. And it's not but what we are, it's what He is. And amazingly wonderful, brethren, we are accepted in the Beloved. Let that sink in. And then you will want to live acceptably, practically, before Him. There's so many people, like has been already mentioned, that want to be accepted. And you can see by the way they act that they don't feel accepted. Sometimes even in the meeting, people that don't feel accepted, they feel kind of sidelined. Brethren, we need to realize we're accepted in the Beloved. And the way that verse starts, I think, is so precious. To the praise of the glory of His grace. How in the world could He bring me into that place of unquestioned acceptance before God? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Wonderful, brethren, to realize that. And it's because of that, brethren, that all things work together for good. It's God's eternal purpose to conform us to the image of His Son. And so that all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good, no. But all things work together for good. So God takes the negatives in our life. It was a real lesson to me in my younger days, before I was married, to have a very heavy trial placed on my shoulders. And I was so distraught, I thought I was losing my mind. A brother came up to me and said, "Bob, never forget. Everything that happens in a Christian's life comes directly from that man at God's right hand." It was like a sledgehammer hit me. And I went home and got on my knees and said, "Okay, Lord, I know You're talking to me. I don't understand what You're saying. Please help me to understand." The peace that He gave me when I accepted it from God's hand, relearned to accept the negatives as well as the positives from God's hand. Sometimes we say, "What in the world did I do wrong?" It might be because of something I did wrong, but it might be it wasn't that. God is allowing things to form us into the character of Christ. And so we occupy a place of perfect acceptance before God in Christ. And it's because of that, brethren, then we can accept everything He allows in our life with thanksgiving. I think it's so precious. And then before we get to verse 6, where we have the forgiveness of sins that we're talking about, we have one additional blessing before the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is based on something we have. What is it we have? Redemption through His blood. And the result is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Isn't that wonderful, brethren? Redemption was what the Lord Jesus accomplished at the cross. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." For us is in italics, it really isn't in the original. He obtained eternal redemption. But here in our verse it says, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins is a blessing that rests on that redemption. There are other things that rest on redemption too. Look at one other in Romans chapter 3, brethren. A blessing that we have that is based on redemption. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So redemption is the basis of justification. He not only has forgiven me my sins, he has declared me righteous because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Incredibly wonderful, brethren. One thing is to be forgiven. Another thing it is to be declared righteous. And it's all based on that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We go to the prison to preach to the men in our area. And we speak about sometimes the question of forgiveness of sins. And I say, the fact that you might be pardoned and walk out of this prison a free man does not justify you. No human being can justify you for what you've done. You may be pardoned and be freed, but they cannot justify you. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus, not only do we have the forgiveness of our sins, we have justification. We're justified. We're declared righteous before God. Incredibly wonderful blessing, brethren. Oh, just to lay hold of them and live in the enjoyment of them, brethren. It will have an effect on your life.
I know we're getting close to the end of the time, but I'd like to go back to Matthew's question. I'm going to ask you the question, Matthew, because I think you must have had a thought, but well, you brought up the thought of sonship. We've read this verse and we've spoken about the adoption of children, but if you read it in the New Translation, it says that we are marked out beforehand for adoption through Jesus Christ. I think there's something, adoption brings us into a position of not just children, but it's a position of sonship, which is a closer thing or a higher thing than children. Matthew, did you express that a little further?
Yeah, I think that's correct. When we see that phrase adoption of sons here, I think it really is that phrase position, or adoption of children is really the phrase position of sons. I don't want to go too far off on the subject because it's taken up in Romans 8. I don't recall what you took up last from Romans 8 with regards to being children. Our brother mentioned what it was to be able to cry, Abba, Father. In Galatians deals quite a bit with this thought of what it is to be children. But there's children that have privileges by birth. Sonship comes in with a sense of responsibility. And it's something much greater. It's not just a privilege that we have, but there is much that's given to us to occupy ourselves with. There is a coming day, and we don't have it here, but I think it's mentioned one time in the New Testament, where we go from this word, huios and technon, the two Greek words, and we find it used instead of the privileged relationship of being a child by birth, the one that's brought on by adoption. We find in the book of Revelation, chapter, I believe it's chapter 20, one phrase that brings it together. And this is a coming day. This is something we're looking forward to. And this is for those here on the earthly side of the house. Sorry, this is Revelation 21. But this takes up a perspective that I think Ephesians touches on, that doesn't develop. In Revelation 21, looking at this new heaven and this new earth, there is this phrase that is spoken in verse 7. We'll read verse 6 and verse 7. And he saith unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of life freely, of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There we're stepping into the fullness of both the privilege and the responsibility. Not just a position that we have, but now being able to act out that position completely. You might use an illustration, perhaps it's a poor one. I have a spouse and 5 children. 2 of those children are mine by birth. My son Isaiah, who's not here, and my daughter Talitha, who's sitting 2 seats over from me. And 3 of those children are mine because my wife was widowed and had 3 children before. And those are my children, if you will, by adoption. But in a day to come, even though they enjoy the privileges of being children, daughters, if you will, now, there is coming a day when that responsibility will pass on to them fully and taken off the scene, or in a place of maturity, they are able to establish themselves in their own households and take that up completely. So we have this position as sons now, and looking forward to that day when we will step into the fullness of what it is, not just to have the blessings, but also the privilege, the responsibility that we can act out to serve in his presence face to face, no longer from afar and poorly in this flesh, but now with bodies that have been redeemed in the fullness and perfection of holiness, to serve before him blameless and in love.
I know time is gone, but just for maybe the younger ones, very brief illustration that I'm going to go part way. In the mid-1800s, a young boy in London walked up to the gate of Windsor Castle and said, I'd like to see the Queen. I want to go meet my Queen, Queen Victoria. And the guards can't come in here. You know, you're just the boy, you don't have an appointment or anything. A few minutes later, up to the gate walked Prince Edward, future King of England. He said, What is it you want? He said, I want to see my queen. Of course, Prince Edward, even young, outranked the guards. He said, let's go, come on, let's go see my mom. And the two of them marked in the gate, and he was taken to see the queen. That didn't make him a member of the royal family, as he'd been adopted into God's family, born into God's family, but he was accepted because of the acceptance of the son of the queen. That's our position in Christ, accepted.
Sing number 31.
loving God and our Father, we thank thee once again for this time over your word. We thank thee for these blessings that we enjoy. Though not having seen them, we enjoy them because by faith we know them. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we praise your precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.